Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, July 21st, we are studying Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. In today's text, Jesus answers a question that St. John the Baptist sends from prison. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Jason Casper. Pastor Casper serves at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in LaGrange, Texas. Pastor Casper, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Pastor Apple, thanks for having me on again. It's always a treat to sit and talk the Scriptures with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context as we begin Matthew 11 today.
Yeah, so we're coming on the heels of the calling of the disciples after the first discourse in Matthew. A lot of times we talk about Matthew in terms of these teaching sections, and so the first teaching section is kind of wrapped up. We're coming into another teaching section, but we're in between right now. We're in the space that sort of things are happening, but there isn't movement. We haven't quite moved into the next discourse yet. So we are coming out of this calling and instruction of the disciples, and now into the movement through the rest of Christ's ministry as he continues to preach throughout Galilee. Curiously, there is also the sending of the disciples that has just happened. So that's kind of a fun one where they're sent out, and specifically in this early sending, they're sent out specifically to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans. First to the house of Israel, then to the whole earth. That's how the ministry of Christ as Savior comes to his people. And so we see that acted out in the way the disciples are catechized and they're sent, and then Christ then also continues to teach and send them further.
Yeah, we're at a bit of a turning point in the gospel in that sense that Jesus has just finished his long discourse, sometimes called the missionary discourse, as we discussed it, and now he's going to move on to other teaching, other action. I think one of the things that I notice as we make that turn here in Matthew chapter 11 is that the words that Jesus spoke in the missionary discourse concerning the varied sorts of opposition that his disciples will face, that's seen a lot more vividly in these coming chapters, chapters 11 and 12. The conflict that Jesus and his disciples face becomes a little more apparent, I think, in this section.
Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it, too, that it's becoming sharper, that there is, we're kind of getting this more eschatological view of what's going on, that what's happening is the world will despise you because of me, and we're going to see that on display a little bit more. We're going to see much more tension with the Pharisees. We're going to see much more tension in the way that the teaching is received and the way the Messiah himself, Jesus, is received. That there will be great joy and reception in the message that Jesus brings and how he is coming to save us from our sins by his death and resurrection. And yet at the same time, there's going to be great tension and opposition against it, all happening simultaneously. And the disciples are sort of caught up in the midst of all this, seeing what's happening. And this is, for them, this is kind of fun. Later on, we'll get to the Beatitudes, and you get this preview of what's going to happen to you. These are all the things that are going to happen to you. Blessed are you when all these things, all this misfortune falls upon you, because for my name, for my sake, that's what happens to those who preach the good news, that they will inevitably be turned away by the world and embraced by the Lord, by their Savior.
Yeah, and so to see that in action, we return to a familiar face. It's been a while since we've met him in the gospel. We come back to our friend John the Baptist. He shows up again in this text. Let's go ahead and read. We are in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is our text for today, Matthew 11, verses 1 to 15. Pastor Casper, that first verse really does transition between the previous chapter and what we have here with John. But without passing over it too quickly, it's just I find it somewhat notable. Jesus has sent his 12 out to do the preaching and teaching in the cities, and then he himself does the same thing. He goes on to do the preaching and teaching. It reminds me a little bit of how he says in the missionary discourse, the one who receives you receives me. So, I mean, Jesus is doing the preaching himself still here in Matthew 11, 1.
Yeah, it's almost like he took a little excursus in order to call the disciples, because he was already doing the preaching and teaching and then paused for a moment. Disciples were called. There is this catechesis, this training that goes on for them. And then when we're done with that, which the doneness of it is probably not quite as clear and specific as Matthew would say in this way, because later on we're going to see more teaching anyway. But when he's done with the training, then he proceeds to go back to the work of going about Galilee and preaching and teaching as he already was. And now with the disciples in tow, and presumably the disciples going back and forth between being around Christ and studying with him and also running out and doing various work on their own as well. That's kind of an interesting little twist there and pivot point, where we've come from the 12 now to this continuing work, that there is a walking around ministry. And that's always the fun way that we have Jesus presented to us, that as they were on the way, then Jesus began to say X to them, that there is just this continual movement as Christ is going out and preaching and teaching and going on and healing paralytics, where we'll talk about that in a second too, and doing all the miraculous work of the Messiah along with the proper work of the actual teaching of what it is the scriptures have to say.
Now in verse 2 of the chapter, we hear again about John. It says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, it's been a while since we've talked about John the Baptist. I think the last time we heard about him in Matthew's gospel was in chapter 4, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested. Haven't heard anything about him since then in the gospel. Remind us who this John is and what he's doing there in prison.
John the Baptizer, right? Matthew wouldn't have ever known that Baptist would be associated with a specific group of Christians, so we'll just go with Baptizer for the moment. The notion here, this is kind of fun, because John he appears a few different times in all of the Gospels in a different way in each case. We get Luke chapter 1, where Mary is coming to visit with Zachariah and Elizabeth, and as she comes to stay with them, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. This is the first appearance of John the Baptizer in his prophetic work, which is kind of a fun thing. The in utero presence of John recognizes the Messiah and reacts to the presence of the Messiah, which is setting up a thing that's going to happen for the entirety of how we see John. John's going to be the one who recognizes the Messiah in action. And this particular section is kind of interesting, because it goes against the grain of what we already know about John. John being the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last one to say the Messiah is coming, and he actually gets to say, and by the way, he's here. This is the one of whom the scriptures spoke. This is when he says to his own disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That exclamation of who this Messiah is, who this Jesus is, he's the one that gets to say that first before anybody else recognizes it. And I think there's kind of a cool lesson in here for us that teaches about memory even a little bit. As you're a little further away from this corner of life than I am, but I rounded the corner to 50 this year. And a couple of years ago, I noticed a significant change in the way my memory functions. For most of my life, I've been able to recall verbatim conversations and things that I've heard as if they were laid down on a recording of some sort. And all of a sudden now, I have to write myself notes. And I have to keep track of things that I want to remember because my memory just doesn't function the same way that it used to. And so I think that this is a good lesson for us in our sinful, corrupted humanity, that the flesh fails. And what we see in John, and what we can probably imagine well with the prophets in general, the prophets are given to see, they're given to understand, they're given to fully grasp something that's happening. But there isn't a promise that they're given to remember perfectly what they've seen, why they write with haste, why they take things down, they get the stuff for us written and preached aloud so that we can hear it, and maybe tomorrow I won't recall exactly what I had done or seen. And so John, I think, here is, by the Holy Spirit giving him the utterance to see and to hear, he's the one that exclaims, but later on now, he's not quite so sure about that. So John is a great image for us of that, of the certainty of prophecy and the uncertainty of the sinful flesh.
You've touched on one of the parts of this text that often troubles Christians, because on the one hand, when you first meet John, and as you pointed out, even in utero, he is a fearless proclaimer of Jesus as the Christ, the coming one. John preaches Jesus with fiery language. He speaks about the coming judgment under Christ. He preaches Christ as one who brings comfort. He speaks of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the opening scenes of the gospel, John knows Jesus is the Christ. There's no doubt. He receives confirmation of it at his baptism, at Jesus' baptism. John testifies in John chapter 1. And now here, later in the gospel, the question that he sends to Jesus is, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Christians have struggled with this over the centuries, some thinking, well, maybe John doesn't actually himself doubt, but he wants these two disciples to hear the answer that Jesus gives. For my part, I think that's a possibility. At this point, the disciples of John really should have become disciples of Jesus already. And so I think there is an element in the text that these two men who actually speak the question to Jesus do need to hear the answer. And yet, I'm with you that I do think that thinking John doubted shouldn't trouble us, because we see this throughout the scriptures, that those who are saints, those who trust the Lord for salvation, always struggle with the sinful flesh and the doubts that it brings. And why wouldn't John have such struggles while he is there in prison? And the Christ who's gonna, you know, chop down all these trees in judgment, I mean, why hasn't he done anything for John? I am not troubled by that being what's going on in John's mind. Now, can I prove that? No. But it seems consistent to me with the rest of the scriptures and the rest of the struggles of the saints.
Yeah, it's faithful, righteous speculation. We don't have all of that information readily available, so we just sort of take a guess as to what is plausible relative to what we know about the Christian faith. Yet the contrary thought, so not necessarily contrary, the other image of that John wants these disciples to hear and to follow Christ, the evidence of that is also in John the Gospel. As the Revelator speaks, he tells us about the tail end of that interaction with Jesus in the baptism. He sees walking with two disciples on the road, and he says to them, "Look, behold the Lamb of God," and they go and follow Jesus. So at least two of them do exactly that, and yet there's these others who maybe are not. And so there's certainly reason to speculate that way too. I just think that in this season of life, the thought that John knew and then wasn't real sure about it, that rings for me right now. It resonates in a way that it didn't used to. That there is a real sense and a possibility that the thing that I knew, I may not know, and yet I will come to know again.
Sure. Yeah. And I think when it comes to John particularly, and I know this gets a little bit ahead in the text, and we can talk about it more later, Jesus calls John the Elijah who is to come. Think about Elijah's life and ministry as it's recorded in the book of Kings. I mean, Elijah has the great success of his contest against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And what happens right away? Well, the queen wants to kill him. I mean, it sounds very much like what's been happening to John. Elijah runs away then and says he's ready to die. I mean, in one of the moments, of, I mean, boy, talk about a season of doubt that Elijah lived through. Well, if John is Elijah to come, then it wouldn't surprise me to see John's ministry take a similar shape as Elijah's did in 1 Kings.
Sure. Well, and in a similar parallel to be eclipsed by the one that he prepared the way for. Elijah has his ministry, and then he is overshadowed by Elisha, the one we know less about, except that he did twice as much as what Elijah did. And so in that prophet subsequent function there, John does his duty of preaching a baptism of repentance and bringing the people to fear their sin, and then Jesus comes behind him. And there's certainly a sense that John is probably expecting the eschatological reality as well as the Messiah appearing, and he's probably thinking of a different thing when he speaks of the one who is coming like a refiner's fire, who's going to set the axe at the root of the tree of Jesse, the tree of Israel, that there's going to be this destruction, and that it doesn't come in the form of a destroyer that he's thinking. It's something different. Yeah. Oh, well, are you really the Messiah? Because I thought that was going to look different.
Yeah, yeah. John was right in his preaching, of course, when he spoke of Jesus coming with the refiner's fire and all the judgment that he preached. John was right. But I think maybe John was mistaken about the timing, and perhaps mistaken about the path that takes both John and Jesus through the cross before those things would happen. And maybe that's what's one of the things that's going on here with the question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That John is thinking, well, I didn't think this path was supposed to go through prison, Jesus. I know where we're headed, but I didn't think we were going to be in prison this whole time while we were getting there. And I think when we get to Jesus' answer, he's going to highlight, no, that is the way things will go, is through the cross, through prison. And maybe that's where John is questioning things. He's in prison, and he didn't see that part of it coming, or at least not as long as it's lasted.
Yeah, well, and he probably didn't even see the tendency of the prophets, that Jerusalem kills the prophets. He can't stay alive. That's actually the function of prophecy. The prophet comes, the prophet speaks, the prophet is rejected, and he dies at the hands of those he's sent to speak to.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so John has sent his question to Jesus through these two disciples who come to Jesus. They voice the question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then John answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. Take us into the answer that Jesus gives.
Yeah, there is all of the evidence in front of you. What do you hear and see? You hear and see, and he's going to give this list of the specific items, but what you hear and see is what the prophets have said. These are the marks of the Messiah. These things are what the Messiah will do and how the Messiah will speak and how he will come into the world, and this is what Jesus has done. He is exactly what the prophets have proclaimed, that he would be this Messiah. So there isn't a way to hear and see that and come to a different conclusion. This really speaks to the veracity of Christianity overall, and also to the opposition of Christianity relative to other kinds of prophets or misinterpretations of Jesus relative to other religions. Jesus, the great prophet who comes, according to Islam, he comes speaking of himself and saying things like, I am the Son of Man. Right, so that thing that no Jew would ever say, because being sons of God is what we all are in Israel, but to be the Son of Man, as spoken of by Daniel, we would never say that aloud. Those sorts of things are the way that Jesus speaks of himself, and if he is a true prophet, as others would say he is, then he must also be the Messiah, because he clearly identifies himself by his deeds, his actions, and his words to be the Messiah exactly as prophesied.
So, and just so that we're quite clear on this, when the question is, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The answer that Jesus gives to that question is, yes, I am the one who is to come. No, you should not look for another. I mean, I know he doesn't say it in those words,
right?
But the words
he is still expressing
is
that,
very,
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, no, and we don't want to miss that. And I think maybe dwell on that just a little bit more, especially what you were saying, that like Christianity, when you look at Jesus, to recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of all the promises of God is the, like, that is the right conclusion. And I think our people often feel this tension because they see Jesus, they know who he is, they've heard his word from the scriptures, and they're thinking, like, well, how could anybody not realize this? You know, because Jesus himself brings that up here in this answer.
Yeah, that is sort of the conclusion. It's like, of course I am. why would you not realize that? Yeah, that is a real struggle for us apologetically as Christians, because when we encounter folks who don't see that, at least for a moment, it's entirely mystifying, because we're familiar with the scriptures, we've heard and seen. We find that the Old Testament is echoed in the New Testament, and that when Christ speaks about himself, and when Matthew speaks about Christ, and when Paul speaks about Christ, we bring specifically the prophecy of the Old Testament into bear and apply it directly to Jesus, just in case anybody is not real certain about this. Here are all of the examples. And Jesus on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples, what does he say? He opens up the scriptures and shows how everything testifies to him. And so for us as Christians, we get that. We understand that by the eyes of faith and the ears of faith. We hear and trust the word and hear it that way. But it's a struggle, because not everyone, especially those apart from the household of faith, will hear that and understand it that way. And so we do have to struggle and wrestle with this. We do have to dig into it a little deeper and be attentive to the fact that these sorts of things, even though the language here is not, yes, I am the one, and no, you shouldn't be looking for another one. That's what this answer says. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard, because you've seen and heard the things that testify that I am the Messiah, and there will not be another one. I'm it. I'm the last one. I'm not a prophet after you. I am the prophet, priest, and king who was foretold of old. I'm the one who is coming to take away the sins of the world. Just like you said, but reiterating that again for you, that's exactly who I am.
Yeah, yeah. What a gracious answer that Jesus gives to John in that regard, that he reinforces those things that John had preached, that John has believed, that he might continue to believe. One of the things that, and I can't remember the first time I noticed this or who pointed it out to me, in later in the text, when we get to verse 10, and Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, he says that John is the messenger. And in Greek, that's the word angelos, the angel. He's the messenger. Well, here in verse 4, the go and tell John, that verb that's translated tell, uses that same root word of angelos in the verbal form. Mm-hmm. So the messenger, John, needs a messenger. The preacher needs a preacher. And I find that a marvelous reminder for all who occupy the pastoral office, that we too need those, you know, someone to come and preach the word to us for moments that perhaps we've forgotten it or our faith is in doubt.
Well, there's even a bigger moment waiting for both of us down the road, and that is, there is a day when you will step out of the office of public ministry to a particular congregation, and on that day, now you will have a preacher who is your preacher. That will actually be a dramatic shift in our pathway, in our career. I mean, obviously, we'll still do pulpit supply and other things too, but the regular proclamation is something that we will be receiving rather than giving in the same way. And that's an interesting thing for us to hear, that there is a time for us to proclaim and there is a time for us to hear. And obviously in a small way that happens often throughout life, but there will be a time when I retire, obviously significantly sooner than when you retire. And when that happens, my duty then as a pastor is to step out of the office of the ministry in this place, and quite frankly, preferably go to a different place so that I don't interfere with the poor man who has to follow me. But to go into a house of God at that new place in a new Lutheran church and be a recipient of the preaching in that place. And now I get to be John in prison and hang out and hear the word of God instead of being the one proclaiming. And that's an entirely different seat on the bus.
Yeah, and John here, the messenger, needs these messengers to come to him, just like all Christians need the messengers to come, right? We need to hear this preaching. I love the simplicity too. You know, go and tell John what you hear and see. I mean, I remember this wasn't John the Baptist who said it, but in the Gospel of John, that invitation, just come and see. is the, like, look at Jesus. What do you see? Compare that to the Old Testament. So go and tell John those things that you yourselves are witnessing.
Yeah, and we're gonna pivot into a second. It's actually going to be not just that it concurs with the Old Testament, but it's better than the prophets of the Old Testament. That the Messiah comes and his particular ministry and his particular miraculous work is a little different, and it's a little bigger, and it's a little bolder. And, well, actually not just a little bit, but there are specific things that appear only in the ministry of Christ, which are entirely different than what the prophets were given to do before him. Again, setting him apart, that this is not a prophet like the prophets. This is a prophet who is the Son of God, which is a completely different and completer thing, to use a horribly formed word.
That's all right. That's good. That's good. Let's pick those thoughts up on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Jason Casper this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, July 21st. We are studying Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 15 with Pastor Jason Casper. He serves at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in LaGrange, Texas. Pastor Casper, prior to the break, we were looking at the answer that Jesus gives to John through the two disciples who have come to Jesus. We talked about, go and tell John what you hear and see. Again, we've noted the answer that Jesus gives is, yes, he is the one who is to come. No, don't look for another. Take us now more into the details of the way Jesus says that with the various things that can be seen and heard in Jesus' ministry.
Yeah, I'm going to look at these a little bit out of order because some of the things are regular prophetic work and some of them are not. So the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, the dead being raised even, these are things that the prophets were given to have done in their ministry. In particular, we're talking Elijah for the point of framing here. And so Elijah and Elisha are both going to be performing this sort of miracles as they go on their ministry. That's important because those activities are the things that must be present for us to see that the Messiah and the prophetic line, this is really the guy. He's not going to be doing things that are weaker than the previous prophets. He's going to have to be doing the same sorts of things that the previous prophets have done. And where they have pointed to him, of course he points to himself, but that function of how the miraculous work of the prophetic office happens is there. But there are other things. The opening of ears and the opening of eyes is not given to the Old Testament prophets. And so when the blind are given to see and the deaf are given to hear, this is an entirely different thing. And this is, we can think about this theologically or we can think about this physically, and it really doesn't make a big difference one way or the other. This is somehow a bigger kind of miraculous work than the ones that were done before. And we can see it in a theological way that ears being opened and eyes being opened are the things that give us to hear and to see the work of Christ and to hear the gospel. This is a breaking down of sin itself, because sin is blinding us to what the word would have us hear and see. And our ears are blocked off to hearing the forgiveness of sins and to hearing the law in its fullness. We can't actually receive God's word apart from the work of the Spirit, which comes and opens softening hearts, creating an open ear that can hear, creating eyes that can see. This is the thing that is entirely unlike the prophets. This is entirely the Son of God, different from the way the prophets work. So in saying to John's disciples, tell him what you hear and see, this is some of the stuff you hear and see. All the stuff the prophets must do, you hear and see that. And this too. This is different. This is the other thing, because we all know Elijah didn't heal blindness. We all know Elijah didn't cause the deaf to hear, but Jesus does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then adding to that, the things that they are given to hear and see in this time are things that were predicted by the prophets of Jesus, as we mentioned beforehand. You can find passages that describe these deeds of the Christ, say in the prophet Isaiah. You know, you took them out of order for a helpful reason. I think taking them in order also yields some fruit in this way. When you look at the things that Jesus lists, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, there does seem to be like, whoa, this is getting even more and more amazing every step of the way, all the way to the dead being raised up. But then Jesus adds one more, which doesn't sound as impressive as the others, and yet I'm convinced is probably intended to be the most impressive of all: the poor have good news preached to them.
Yeah, that's the whole point of all of this. The miracles are not here to be a thing of themselves. The miracles are here to point to the Christ and what he is here to do, what he's doing. He is coming to preach the good news of salvation, and his disciples are preaching the good news of salvation. And all of it is pointing to Jesus. And all of it is, ultimately, as we were talking about before, is pointing to the cross. The direction of this is, the good news is that sins are being forgiven, and very soon the full completion of all of the sacrifices is going to come to bear in the death of Jesus, God's Son. That is the good news of what's coming for you. Everything else, this undoing of sin, this undoing of death, this undoing of uncleanness, this accelerating work, which, yeah, the order that they happen in Matthew is the sort of accelerating ramp that gets bigger and bigger and bigger and actually lands on the good news of forgiveness in Christ. That's the thing that's coming. That's the fullness of what's being delivered in Jesus. Not all the other physical things, which are also amazing and awesome, but the fullness of sin being set aside and death being broken apart in a way that it can no longer bind us. That's a thing that can only happen by way of Jesus, and that fullness of getting bigger and getting faster and having a greater excitement about what's happening. That's really what Matthew is trying to convey in the way that he lays that out. Here's what's coming. Yeah. It's a big deal.
Yeah. Well, and apart from the preaching of the good news to the poor, the physical healings that Jesus is accomplishing, as wonderful as they are, remain temporary things. Only through the preaching of the good news to the poor and the believing of the gospel, the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's only through that such healings are made eternal on the last day. And so apart from that preaching of the good news, the other things are great, but they're not yet complete. The preaching and the deeds of the Christ go hand in hand. And that's what Jesus, I think, is inviting John and his disciples to see, so that, verse 6, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not caused to stumble, John, in prison, because this is the road that the Christ is taking and those who follow him.
Yeah, that's kind of a prescriptive work in the word of Jesus. Blessed are you who are no longer going to be offended. That this is not going to prevent you from hearing and understanding. In fact, it's going to enliven you in the faith, and it's going to encourage you in trusting that I am the Messiah. That's being taken away from you too. You don't have to worry about that either. I had another thought about the good news being preached, and it's escaped my mind already because, you know, I'm 50. If it comes back to me, I'll bring it back up.
I love how you set that moment up for us earlier. No, let's talk more about the beatitude. The blessed is the one who is not offended by me. again, I think of the offense that Jesus might have, or the scandal, the stumbling block that might be put in place, is this cross that Jesus is going toward, that his disciples bear following him. Blessed is the one who's not caused to stumble, because the path to salvation runs through the cross, that all those things that John preached must first go through the cross before they are brought to their consummation. Blessed is the one who's not offended and caused to stumble by that reality.
Yeah, it's such a fun expression. The way that Jesus is talking about this, he's speaking directly to the state of mind where John probably is. He's struggling with this expectation of what the Messiah is going to do and accomplish and how. And I think that really is that's more his struggle. It's not so much that Jesus is doing what Jesus is doing, but the how is what's confusing him, because he is hearing the voice of Malachi, who he's quoting a couple different times, and hearing that voice, he's expecting this refiner's fire and this fuller's soap to be a literal refiner's fire and a literal fuller's soap and a literal axe at the root. And that's not what he sees. What he sees in Christ is the one who takes the axe to himself, the one who refines by his own death, and the one who purifies us by taking the sin away from us, not by burning it off of us. And so there's an image that he's expecting to see that he doesn't see. And Jesus is telling him, you don't be worried about that. This is what is actually supposed to always, all of this is exactly what's supposed to happen, that the refinement is coming by way of my death, and that the destruction of the house of Israel is actually a good thing, that when Israel is broken apart by crumbling on the cornerstone, by falling against the rock and crumbling to pieces, that Israel is actually going to be scattered among the nations, and the whole house of Israel, which will now include Jews and Gentiles together, that salvation in Christ alone will be the new identity of what Israel is, which isn't really new. It's all that Israel ever was. But now that the Messiah is manifested in our midst, we actually see the fullness of all the work and all the prophecy that has preceded us coming to bear in Jesus. And then in Jesus, we find the fullness and fulfillment of it. There isn't another thing. This is the whole deal.
Mm. Yeah, so blessed is the one not offended by Jesus. Now, in the next verse, those two disciples of John go back. It says they went away, presumably to tell John exactly what they were told to convey to him. We don't hear the answer that John gives, what John thinks of it in the text. I would say presumably he dies faithfully, as we will hear in a few chapters, as he dies as a martyr. Mm-hmm. And yet the fact that Matthew doesn't record for us John's answer is perhaps an indication that this is a moment, blessed is the one. Well, that includes you and me, the readers, the hearers of this good news. Blessed, again, are you. This is not just for John. Certainly he needs the answer, but this is for all who hear and read these words of Jesus.
Yeah, we don't actually have to hear that John turn from his question. The absence of the question going forward is an answer in itself. That there is a question that comes up and then it goes away, that it's no longer an issue, that Jesus answered John in a way that satisfied his fear, satisfied his confusion, satisfied his uncertainty, that all that was set aside. And so we don't need to hear more about what John's opinion is. John shared his opinion for our benefit. We received the answer also for our benefit and his, and we're all set now. Move on. What's next?
All right, so Jesus, what's next? Jesus begins to speak to the crowds concerning John, and he begins to ask them, I think, rhetorical questions about what they went out in the wilderness. Why were you listening to John in the first place? Take us into those questions that he asks John. That the answer is no, you didn't go for these things.
What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Well, first of all, we don't go out in the wilderness for just any reason. We're going out in the wilderness because there is something there that is more of a draw than what we're finding in the hollow teaching in the tabernacles and in the temple and in the synagogues. We're finding something more important, bigger than that. Did we go to see a reed shaken in the wind? Did we go to see a cowering person? No, we didn't go to see one who cowers and runs in fear. Did we go out to see? But then, what did we go out to see? We go see a man dressed in soft clothing, which I've also understood as an aspersion about the moral character of the people who dress in soft clothing, that they might be a little foppish or kind of dandies. That we didn't go to see a man who was less than manly. We didn't go to see the people who live in the king's houses, who are who are hiding from hard work and have soft hands, but we went to see something else. We went out to see a prophet. And this is kind of useful for us to hear the fullness of the sort of concealed accusation in that language, that the priestly class at this time, that the kings were all sort of not real tough, not real characters of hard work or diligence of any sort. And John is entirely different than that. And our current society and its sort of feminized weakness that tends to leak into the church on occasion, that's a thing that John is a clear opposition to, that there is really a clear, bold proclamation of Christ in the gospel that does so without wavering and isn't caused to flex or bend in the wind like a reed, and it isn't softened so that it can be better received. It actually just says what the word is. We went to see a man who spoke what the Lord intended for us to hear, as the Lord intended for us to hear it, without weakening, softening, or backing down from what God's word is. And in the case of John, he is the preaching of the law that's followed by the gospel of Christ. And so he preaches repentance. Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is God's law coming to accuse us where we are, and that then prepares hearts and minds for Jesus, who comes forgiving sin. Those two things work in perfect concert together, that then goes on in the way that we're instructed to preach, that we preach God's law and God's gospel, that we accuse and condemn sin as God's law does, and that we forgive sin and set it aside as Jesus instructed us that we must do.
Now, Jesus saying you didn't go out to see those things, then says, but a prophet, yes, and in fact, more than a prophet. And to answer that, Jesus quotes from the prophet Malachi. So now that we've said what John was not, talk more about what John is.
He's the messenger that Malachi talks about, of course. He's sending this one who is speaking, who is coming and preparing the way of the Lord. This is the one, this is where you get that Elijah allusion. And it's interesting because John denies that he's Elijah. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. And then Jesus comes and says, yeah, you are Elijah. you're exactly the one the scriptures talked about. You are the one who is preparing the way, who is leveling the path, who is straightening the road, getting everything aligned so that when Jesus comes, he comes to a place that's ready and freshly prepared to hear what he has to give to his people. That there is this true work, that the prophet is coming to do this preparatory work, and that's the one you went to see. And he spoke harshly to you, which all the prophets spoke harshly to you. They warned you of your sin. Flee from your sin. Turn from your wickedness. Turn away from the gods of Canaan. Turn away from your unbelief. All of the things that the prophets are constantly warning about, this is what John wants us to hear also, and that's what John comes to preach. That's what we ran out to hear. We went out into the wilderness to hear him speak. Not even a simple task, but to go out away from the cities into these dangerous places where robbers and brigands are, to go hear this man who's preaching, who's dressed in a funny way, who behaves in a strange way, in order to hear what the prophets actually said. You could make a connection here, probably, that what the prophets were preaching wasn't happening in the synagogues or in the temple, or at least not in the same way.
Okay, so this is who John is, according to the words of Jesus. And then verse 11, it's clearly important. Jesus starts it with truly, or amen, I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So it's clearly an important saying of Jesus that he would start it with amen, and yet here we have Jesus reversing things on us yet again, much like he did, whoever finds his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus loves to teach this way. What is he saying here in Matthew 11:11?
Gosh, that sounds an awful lot like the first will be last and the last will be first. There is this fair comparison that Jesus is consistently teaching us, and he'll get into much greater detail in these things with the various banquet parables, that the seating position and the invitation, what we think we deserve, is different than what we really do deserve, and we ought to think of ourselves as someone who deserves nothing, because we don't deserve a good thing. And John, who is clearly the greatest of those born of women, he will be least in the kingdom of God. He is not going to be given. And you're sort of, we should probably hear this in the context of the disciples. It's almost as if John is counted among those disciples, but they get to see the resurrection. John doesn't. They get to see the crucifixion. John doesn't. John merely sees the appearance of the Messiah, and then he's taken out of the equation. He doesn't get to experience and live through the fullness of what the disciples will see and hear, and he then won't be able to proclaim that either. And so while he is great in his function here, he's going to be overshadowed by the work of those who will continue to prophesy the reverse prophecy back at what Christ has done and accomplished. Those men are going to be greater in their work than what John was. They're going to be doing a bolder, bigger thing for the kingdom of heaven in their work.
Yeah, I think you also get a sense of the greatness of the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus within his kingdom, that his mercy and grace is so expansive that even someone as important as John is in the way that the Lord brings his work into the world. I mean, just think about the place that John stands in history. Sometimes we talk about with a foot in each testament, and he bridges that gap from the Old to the New Testament and gets to actually baptize the Christ. I mean, we talked about John's role in that in Matthew chapter 3, that, I mean, someone as important as John, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because that is how great the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ is, even to the least, that those that the world doesn't notice and don't play the same role that John does, they have this great place in the kingdom of heaven because the Lord's grace and mercy is so wonderful.
Yeah, that's also a great way to think about it, that it is all about the work of Christ accomplishing the forgiveness of sins, and that delivered to us while we were yet unbelievers. That's a blessing beyond anything we can imagine or compare to. The work of John the Baptizer preparing the way for the Lord and doing what he did as prophet is not greater than the work of hearing the word of God. Hearing and receiving Jesus' word is exactly what Jesus came to do, to deliver himself to us and to deliver himself to sinners and to turn sinners from their way. And that really is the beauty of the fullness of Christ's ministry, that he comes to forgive sinners like you and me. And he comes to accomplish that for us and for our benefit, and does it in the fullness of just an unimaginable grandness, that sin can be conquered and that sin can be put away and taken from us and locked away in perdition forever, and we can never be bothered by it again in the resurrection. That's just an unimaginable thing for us. And so when Jesus gives us those sorts of expressions, it gives us a little glimpse of, you don't really understand that, and that's okay. It is so much greater than you can imagine. So here's a framing that gives you a little bit of a juxtaposition of two things that probably don't match.
What a wonderful teaching from our Lord Jesus. Now he continues, and we talked about this before, the suffering that comes, the violence, the opposition. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So what's happening to John there in prison is not unexpected, according to Jesus.
No. In fact, it's exactly what's expected. That the prophet, we already know this about the prophets, the prophets will be killed, but he is going to suffer violence for Jesus' sake specifically, unlike the prophets who didn't have a name to put on their Messiah. And so too for the disciples, who will, all but one will suffer a martyr's death. These men are all going to suffer for Jesus' sake, and their suffering is of course not comparable to Jesus' suffering, but the fact that we will suffer in the proclamation of the gospel is a promise that's given to us. You know, not the best, not the happiest and most cheerful of promises, but we should still take joy in that anyway, because yet that is another proof that what God intends for us to receive, we will. And one of the things is, you're going to suffer at the hands of unbelievers, at the hands of wicked men, and it has always been this way. Violence against the word of God is always the response of the world against Christ. And when violence comes to your door, that's because you have preached Christ, and the world can't stand that and will rebel and react against it and will bring death to your door as a result of it.
And Jesus continues then in verse 13, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take us into that rest, the rest of this text.
Yeah, just in case you were unclear, this is Elijah. I am not Elijah. Actually, you are. You're absolutely the one who we were told to look for, that there would be an indicator that the Messiah has come. There must be a prophet. There must be an one in the office of Elijah who comes to speak. And if you see this man, you have to trust that he is indeed the one who is the Elijah. And you have ears and you have heard. So you have heard, now trust in what you have heard and continue to hear. There is this ongoing thing now, just as where the disciples of John, he tells them to go and tell John what you've seen and heard. Go and continue to hear. John wasn't here to give you everything you need to hear. John was here to prepare you for what is to be heard yet after this, that there is still more coming. And so now your ears are not done. Your deafness in unbelief is over, and now there is more of this Christ to be revealed to you and what you're going to continue to see and hear. And there's a whole lot more of Jesus' work and ministry yet to go, as he is going through Judea, as he is working his way eventually to Bethlehem and into Jerusalem, and as he goes on to the cross itself. There is a continual work and continual preaching all the way along, that Jesus will continue to speak of himself, and he will continue to prophesy about what he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem, and then he's actually going to go do it.
Yeah, the mention of the prophets and the law here reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount back in chapter 5, that he's not come to abolish those things, but rather to fulfill them. And so, yes, the prophets and law prophesied until John. Who's here now? Jesus, the one who is fulfilling those prophets, who's fulfilling that law for the sake of this good news being preached to the poor, that we might have eternal life, the freedom from sin and death forever. That's what is coming through this ministry of Jesus. So, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've got about 2 minutes here. Pastor Casper, help us to wrap things up on this text this morning.
Yeah, what a great text. This is an encouraging thing for Christians to hear, that there are doubters, that there is uncertainty, even in the most faithful people, that the greatest born of women, that he is the one who is still least in the kingdom, that composition of what his work is and how forgiveness is given to all, that the uncertainty that we all experience in the faith is really a part of the experience of faith, that there is still a continual display for us that Christ is the one who is forgiving sin, that Christ is the one who is accomplishing our salvation, that Christ is the one who is delivering it to us and will bring it together into completeness on the last day. All of that is always an ongoing process for us. And this is where Luther talks to us about how to live out the Christian life. When you rise each morning, remember your baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pray the Lord's Prayer, recite the Creed, go about singing a hymn to on your way to do your business. There is a constant refreshing and renewal and reminding, and that's really the benefit of what the Lord has given us. He's given us his scriptures. He's given us his church to constantly refresh and renew us. He has given us all these things so that the weakness of our sin and the weakness of our doubting can constantly be overcome and constantly be pushed down and beaten up a little bit, always setting that aside and reassuring that even though you're uncertain about your salvation, Christ is certain about your salvation. And even though you're uncertain about this prophecy that's for you, it is for you, and it is certain. And it really was the Messiah who came, and all the scriptures really do attest to this Jesus. And not a different Jesus, and not a Jesus who had a different purpose, but only to work out your salvation, which he's done.
Pastor Jason Casper serves at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in LaGrange, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. Pastor Casper, thanks for being our guest today.
Indeed. Thanks for having me again. It's always been a treat, and it always will be.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read Matthew's Gospel. We'll finish chapter 11 to hear more of the teaching of Jesus, including some very comforting words at the end of the chapter about the rest that he has come to give. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.